Well, this is a surprise, huh? Well, I was not planning to be here this morning, but I'm glad to be here with each and every single one of you. And David couldn't be out this morning due to illness, and the Godfrey Church of Christ, they decided to cancel services due to the weather and not being able to clear off their parking lot, which is understandable. So things worked out really, really well. I texted David yesterday and Tim yesterday and said, hey, I don't want to step on any toes. And before I get the text out, Tim said, yeah, you can preach tomorrow, no problem. So this morning, even though I know it's Christmas Day, this is not going to be a lesson that's traditionally about the Christmas story or Christmas account as some denominations would be preaching here this morning. Not taking away from the season at all. Romans 14 clearly states if, you know, one man it prefers one day over another, you know, that's your opinion. That's up to you. That's between you and God. And any day that focuses on Christ, well, I really can't say much against it. But as far as the scriptures are concerned, there's nothing in the scripture that designates us to celebrate this day as the birth of Christ. But the birth of Christ definitely was it fulfilled prophecy, and it was the beginning of the life of our Lord and Savior here on this earth. And if that had not happened, he would not have been able to die for our sins. So it is a great event in Christian history, without a doubt. But on the drive here, it was an observation that I had. There were several church buildings that we had passed of different denominations, and the parking lots were completely empty. And usually there were cars in those parking lots every time we'd pass them on the Lord's Day. And it just made me question, why today? Why the Lord's Day, and a day that is so important in the Christian faith around the world, would the doors be closed to the Lord's church? Well, the Lord's church is open this morning here in East Alton. You are welcome, and I hope you are warmed by the fellowship that we are going to have here this morning, and I hope you are enlightened by the scriptures that we are going to go over, and I hope that you are strengthened by the Word of God as we break open the bread of life. I thank Brother Joe for leading the song, Be Strong and Courageous. Because essentially that's what this lesson is going to be about this morning, is growing in our strength in faith. It's, in this world, it seems like it is harder and harder to do the right thing when no one is looking. To have integrity. To know what is right and to do it even though no one is forcing you to do it. It takes strength. It takes courage to stand up to a world that is inherently against Christ. We can clearly see in the scriptures that the world did not accept Jesus, our Savior. He was known as a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. Didn't have a great life, but he had a glorious life. A life that is incomparable to any other life on this earth, and he is our example. His strength was that of God on earth. Do we have that strength? Well, of course not. But we need to aim for that strength. We need to strive for that strength. This morning we're going to talk about strength, and that related to spiritual strength. And if you would open up your Bibles, we're going to take the vast majority of our scriptures, and our outline this morning is going to come from 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 1 through 7. That's essentially going to be our outline this morning. But in talking about strength, let's give a definition. First, let's talk about physical strength. Is physical strength something that is to be desired? Well, yeah. I mean, do you want to be called a flabby, weak person? No, nobody ever wants that. I want to be strong. I want to be virile. I want to be full of strength and power. Being powerful and being strong physically is desirous. It's respected. We look at our professional athletes in awe. We're awestruck at their abilities and the things that they can do with their physical bodies. Yesterday, me and the boys watched a lot of football, and there was a lot of, wow, that's amazing. Those athletes with peak strength can do some astounding things. So there's different kinds of strength as well. We need strength, not just being a powerful being, but a different kind of strength would be like that what Tim does, endurance. It's definitely something that has to be trained and definitely something that is desirous to endure something for a very long period of time. Being able to do those physical activities, whether it be lifting heavy things or doing a repeated exercise for a long period of time, those are things that we want in our lives. Because as our bodies age, well, we lose that and we miss it. And it seems like our minds remember a day when I could lift that. And our back and our knees quickly remind us, you can't anymore. So we miss those things. We miss strength. It is desirous and it is needed. And the same is true with spiritual strength. Turn with me to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 8. It says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So spiritual strength is also desired. It is also respected. It is also needed. It is something that is not just needed, it's mandated in our faith. If we take a look at 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, verse 13, be watchful and stand firm in the faith. Act like men. The King James, I believe, says, quit you like men. Act like men. How do men act? They act brave. They act strong. They are the protectors. That's how we view masculinity, right? These are things that are desirous in our spiritual life as much as it is in our physical life. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Strength is desirous in our spiritual life and spiritual walk just as much as the physical realm. So how do we get that strength? How do we train ourselves in the faith to build up that strength? Because physical strength as well as spiritual strength are gained very much in the same way, by repetition, by practice, by straining, urging, going forth, testing yourself beyond what you thought you could do before. All those things are spiritual exercises that we can apply to grow our spirit and strengthen our spirit. So go to text for this morning. We're going to read 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 1 through 7. We're going to talk about the context of this letter, but we'll take a look at these first seven verses. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now, the context around this letter to Timothy, Paul is writing to this young preacher about Timothy is here in Ephesus, and Paul has appointed Timothy to appoint elders in this church, be a leader in this congregation, and to instill deacons, elders, teach this congregation on how you are to conduct yourself in the church. And Paul also talks to Timothy about some individuals that he had problems with, because there are definitely some problems there in the church of Ephesus, without a doubt. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 20, Paul says, talking about some individuals that shipwrecked their faith. Two was Hymenaeus and Alexander, the coppersmith. I believe it's the coppersmith that caused Paul a great deal of trouble. So Timothy is put in charge of this congregation to help them, to teach them. To teach them to hold fast to sound doctrine, to do that which is hard in the face of adversity. It takes strength. And in order to instill in Timothy an encouraging word, he's writing these letters to Timothy. Timothy begins to implement all these things that Paul teaches him, and he starts to come up against some resistance. And Timothy is seemingly weakened by this endeavor. He stops using his gifts, apparently. He starts to lose courage. He stops to identify with Christ. He stopped identifying with Paul, and he started to vacillate in his doctrine. So Paul gives him four pictures of what spiritual strength is. The first picture that he gives is that of a teacher. Be a teacher. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 2, it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others." And what Paul is saying here is teach teachers. Train the trainer. I have trained you. You are now to go out and to train others in the hopes that those individuals that you train will go out and train others still. Four generations of teachers. If you want to strengthen your faith, become a teacher. Some of the deepest studies that I have ever done were in preparation to teach a class. Because, man, you never know what kind of questions are going to come from your students. So you better be prepared. And another thing about teaching is clarification is one of the major jobs of a teacher. So in order to clarify something, to simplify something, you have to understand it down to its core. Whatever it is that you are studying and teaching, you have to understand it better than anybody that's listening to you. And you need to be able to explain it in such a way that even a child can understand it. You better have multiple ways of describing the same thing. Because if one of them doesn't work, maybe I can try it from a different angle and you'll understand that. That is the job of a teacher. The job of a teacher is also to implement conviction. If a teacher is not excited about what they are teaching, do you really think the student is going to be excited by it? And then Jesus said this, and Jesus did that. And if there's no excitement, there's no emotion in your teaching, how in the world can you expect those who are listening to you to be excited about the things that you are, well, not really excited about? Get excited about what you're teaching. Get excited about Christ. Get excited about the Bible. And probably first and foremost of all of these things, the paramount point about teaching is accountability. You as a teacher are accountable for the things that you say, the things that you teach. So you better make sure that the things that you are teaching are correct. You do not want to teach error. I don't think any teacher intentionally teaches error or wants to intentionally, unless they're trying to get something else from you, maybe monetary things. Boy, that doesn't happen, right? Not saying it doesn't. But if you want to become stronger in the faith, teach someone. Plan to teach someone. See yourself as a teacher. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 18 through 20, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority is given in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That is the Great Commission. We as Christians are told by Christ to become teachers. Wherever you are at in your faith, wherever you at within your walk, you can at least teach from where you are at. Maybe it's simple, but it grows from there. You must start. Teach someone. Be a soldier. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Here, Paul paints a picture of being a soldier. We are at war, not with governments, not with principalities. We are in a spiritual war against sin, against doubt, and against the great adversary, Satan. If you are at war, the saying goes, it is better to be a warrior in a garden than a gardener in a war. If you're a gardener in a war, chances are you're not going to last very long in the battle. Maybe you have to fight, maybe you don't. The point is, you need to be prepared to fight that fight. Always ready, always set for the defense of the gospel. So you train yourself in the hopes that you don't have to fight, but you are always prepared if the fight comes to you. Christians should not be looking for a fight. That's not what I'm saying, and that's not what Paul is saying. But it is best to be prepared than unprepared. This is a full-time job. Being a soldier is not just a part-time thing. Whenever somebody leaves the Marine Corps, do those individuals who left the Marine Corps, do they say, "I'm retired from the Marines"? No, they do not. They say, "I'm a Marine." They may be 80 years old, but they are still a Marine. It is a lifelong change when you decide to be a soldier. And the whole idea is to please the one who you are answerable to. Individuals who are in our armed forces are answerable to the president. He is the chief of all the armed forces. These individuals have to answer to that person. They are responsible for the oaths that they took whenever they became a member of the armed forces. Defend the Constitution. Defend those who are defenseless. Soldiers are protectors, vindicators. Think of yourself as a soldier spiritually, because we are in spiritual warfare. So arm yourselves with the armor of God, the sword of truth. Be always ready and vigilant. Be on the watch. That's definitely one of those jobs of a soldier, is it not? To guard, be on watch, sound the call whenever something is awry, something is amiss, something shouldn't be there. It is your responsibility as a soldier to warn individuals of what is coming. We as Christians, we should know what is coming. If we have full faith that Jesus came to this earth, bled and died on a cross, and we have full faith that he is coming again, we need to sound the call. We need to sound that battle cry. Hey, this is real, and you need to be prepared. Is your soul right with God? This is the duty of a soldier. Be an athlete. Paul goes on and he talks in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Paul often uses athleticism in sports in a lot of his writings, talking about running the race, beating the air, talking about like boxing. In this, if you are an athlete, you must follow the rules in order to win the contest, whatever that contest is, do you not? If you don't follow the rules, what are you labeled as? Cheater. Everybody likes a cheater, right? No. Boy, I think everybody hates a cheater. Whenever you see somebody that is not playing by the rules, I could imagine, you know, believe it or not, I ran once too in some races. I mean, Tim runs in considerably more. But how do you think Tim would feel if he's running a marathon? Man, that's amazing. That anybody would run a marathon, you're nuts. But you put in all this training. You put in, you take time away from your life, your family. You get up in the early hours of the morning when it's cold, when it's raining. You train your body for this one event so that you can complete this event, that you can contend. Now, myself, I got passed by a guy wearing an Elvis costume and a pink tutu, so I knew I wasn't competing, but I was in the race at least. So, and I did a lot of training for it. If you see somebody cut the course, how would that make you feel? If you see somebody cheat and none of the officials saw it, the only person that saw it was you and Elvis in the pink tutu, and he crosses the finish line and he gets first place because he cut the course. Compete and strive for the goal according to the rules that have been laid out before you. And of course, the rules that I am speaking of is the Word of God. We are in this big game we call life. We have rules and instructions that have been given to us. We need to play by those rules. We need to compete and contend until our dying breath with those rules. Because the official that officiates this big game we call life, he's not going to miss that you shortcutted the course. He knows everything that you have done. And he knows the effort that you're putting in to train yourself, to strengthen yourself, to get through this life. He sees the lost time. He sees the heartache. He sees the pain. He sees the struggle that you have put yourself through for his cause. Do you not think that you will be rewarded? Our Lord and Savior came to this earth and was tempted in every single way that we were. He played by the rules. And he has been given a crown of glory, the right hand of God. And through the scriptures, we can see that we will be given that same crown if we contend by the rules. So no matter what the world does, no matter how enticing we think the world is, how great the world is, man, they're really out ahead of me. Keep your eyes on your own plate. You're responsible for the race that you are running. Encourage those who are around you. How many times have you heard Tim say the encouragement that he has whenever he sees Jennifer around the course, cheering him on? That is an uplifting feeling. The one half marathon that I ran, a friend of mine, I was in the last 3 miles, and I was acutely aware that I was not some Arabian stallion trotting there. I was more of like a Clydesdale pulling a big wagon. That was me. But here come my buddy up the trail in front of me, looking for me, picked me up. And he ran with me the last 3 miles. I'm getting chills up here. I remember it. How encouraging is your life to the individuals that are around you? Hebrews says that we have a great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on. You are among the cloud of witnesses for me, for anybody here. Your life that you live is an encouragement to each and every single one of us. The fact that you are here on Christmas Day, you chose to be here among the Lord's people rather than anywhere else. Now, don't get me wrong, we already opened all of our presents. The house is a mess, but we chose to be here with you. Play by the rules, my friends. Be a farmer. That sounds unusual. How is the picture of a farmer the picture of strength? You ever shook the hand of a calloused farmer's hand? And those huge sausage things that they call fingers wrap around yours and they put you in a vice grip and about put you on the floor. Farmers are strong. Farmers are strong physically. Farmers are strong mentally. Farmers are strong spiritually. Who do they rely upon for their revenue? They rely upon God to provide them with the rain, with the sun, with the proper weather. They have faith. Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 3 through 8. Sow seed. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the foals came and devoured them up. Some fell upon the stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith, they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and some thorns sprung up and choked them out. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. As a farmer sows seed, so should we spread the word of God. There is strength in telling somebody else the hope that lies within you because of Christ. There is strength that should be gleaned by spreading the word of God. When you see that seed germinate, when you see that little sprout coming out from the ground, I'm not a plant person. I don't even really like eating plants that much. But I know my wife, she's planted a garden, and she's just tickled to death whenever her plants are up and growing. There is a sense of pride, a sense of accomplishment. You can feel that by spreading the word of God. And that fruit, that seed that you plant in an individual, maybe you never see the fruition. Maybe you never see that plant fully grow. It does not relinquish us from the responsibility of trying to plant the seed. Here in this parable, Christ shows that you're going to spread the seed out. You're going to talk to people that are completely going to reject the word of God. Here recently, I looked up a map of the world, looking at the countries that believe in God. What do you think the percentage of God-believing individuals in the United States? What percentage of the United States believes in God, you think? 60%. 60% of the United States believes in God. So you have a better than average chance of talking to somebody that at least has a belief in the Almighty God. The only problem is, what seed was planted in them? Was the seed planted in them and it started to grow up and they were around a bunch of thorns that taught them incorrect things from the scripture? Were they around a bunch of people that had ulterior motives for their faith? You, as a farmer, need to pull out the weeds. Tend the garden. If you see somebody that is a young Christian or a believing individual that has been taught in error, help them with love. Because that's what a farmer does. They don't just yank out the plant and start over again. They're going to tend to that plant's needs. Take care of it. Help it. Coax it along to grow. That is the job of a farmer. And then hopefully, reap the harvest. Hopefully you will actually see the fruits of the labors that you have. So Paul gives these pictures to the young preacher Timothy as an encouragement to strive to become strong and courageous in his faith. Do not wax weak because adversity comes, because adversity is going to come. Stay the course. This life that we live, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a long time in our eyes. The older we get, the shorter that time becomes. But it is a long time in our perception. Use the time that you have wisely. Take courage and develop your strength in the Spirit and in your faith. This morning, if you are in need, if you want to respond to the gospel call, that opportunity is open to you this morning. If you have not been baptized, we have a baptistry here. It is available. It's probably warm. I think the heaters were turned off this morning, so it should be warm. If you need to respond to that gospel call, we are ready, willing, and able to help you in any way that we can. If you are a Christian, or you are a believer in God, but you want to make your life right with God today, we will pray with you. We will help you in any way that we can. Or if you just want to stand and sing and say a prayer wherever you're at, it's between you and God. That's fine. If you are in need in any way this morning and we are able to help, please come to the front as together we stand and sing.